Wow. Welcome to the Terry and Jesse show. Jess is still at home 2 days in a row. That's an interesting point during Lent. Jess Romero, Terry Barber, two evangelical Catholics with PhDs in common sense, and common sense ain't that common. Jess, this is the week that changed the world. We're going to cover that week in detail. We're also going to share with people how they can get a plenary indulgence during this Easter Triduum and much, much more. Jess, are you reporting for duty?
Yeah, Terry.
I hear you.
I'm reporting for duty, sir.
Yeah, amen, brother. Right back at you.
By the way, today's Spy Wednesday also.
Yep, that's right.
It's the Wednesday of Holy Week. It's called Spy Wednesday.
And why is it called Spy Wednesday, Jesse?
Well, it's pretty interesting. It's because, first of all, you have Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who was in the night. He was going out to see Jesus and asking him questions about being born again.
Yeah.
But also, there was another Jew who was a spy.
That's right.
He was a betrayer. His name was Judas Iscariot.
That's it.
The tradition tells us it was on Wednesday that he betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. He betrayed him over to the religious leaders in exchange for 30 silvers of coin.
Yep.
That's why in the traditional Catholic faith, when you fast, fasting is called for on Wednesdays, despite the betrayal of Jesus, and Fridays, the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary.
There's the tie-in. We're going to have much more. Jesse, before I ask you to give us the soul food, I just want to ask everyone to take advantage of this week. I'm going to actually mention a couple stores that are closing for Easter Sunday, and I want to take my hat off to them. We'll do that a little later. But can you give us the gospel for today, some soul food, Brother Jess?
Speak, Lord, your servants are listening.
Yep.
Wednesday of Holy Week.
Mm-hmm.
And Terry, something also very important as I share the gospel today.
Yeah.
Again, this blows away the entire narrative that that nobody's in hell. Okay.
Oh, of course, you're not kidding.
Yeah. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" That's why it's called Spy Wednesday.
Mm-hmm.
They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare? Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time draws near. In your house I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.' The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him, one to another, 'Surely it is not I, Lord.' He said in reply, 'He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born.' Then Judas's betrayer said in reply, 'Surely it is not I, Rabbi.' He answered, 'You have said so,' the gospel of the Lord."
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Terry, it's pretty clear when our Lord says it would be better had that man never even been born.
No, Jesse, it's absolutely clear. Not pretty clear. Give me a break. If it would have been better for him not to be born, then guess what? He's going to hell. Come on.
That's right.
I mean, is that an exegesis? Anybody can figure that one out. Continue, please. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah. And again, well, some people think that, no, well, I'm not sure if anybody's in hell or not.
Yeah.
That verse, it nails it shut, Terry.
Of course.
That verse nails it shut. But in case people are wondering, well, I think Judas, I don't know, man, there's a possibility that he may have been saved. No, that's not the tradition of the church.
Nope.
I'll tell you why. In the book, The Dialogue of St. Catherine of Siena, mm-hmm. It was a locution to God the Father, to St. Catherine. God the Father told her that Judas was in hell. That's in the book, Dialogue, St. Catherine of Siena, God the Father's locutions to St. Catherine. She's a doctor of the church.
Yep.
And God the Father tells her that Judas's sin was despair, despair of God's mercy. Who else says that Judas was in hell? The exegesis. St. John of Avila, Spanish priest and mystic, died in 1569. He was a doctor of the church, another one of the 38 doctors.
Yep.
He also says, quote, "So the devil acted with Judas when he was at the point of committing his sin. The devil removed its gravity of his crime in having sold his master at so low a price and unto such a death. Thus, the devil blinded his eyes with the greatness of his sin, and having caught him in the snare, led Judas to hell." So there's the second doctor of the church that says Judas is in hell. Third doctor of the church. Well, this guy, he's not a doctor, but he's a saint. St. Thomas More. St. Thomas More said the following in his treatise on the Passion, his lecture on the Passion. St. Thomas More said this, quote, "And if I die wicked, I will depart from death to the devil, as did the blasphemous thief Judas, who hung on his cross besides Christ." So notice, St. Thomas More just said here, as did the blasphemous thief, Gestas, who hung on his cross behind Christ. So St. Thomas More says that the thief on the left, Gestas, is in hell. He's also the thief who reviled our Lord and was hung on his left. So we got two doctors of the church that say Judas is in hell, St. Catherine of Siena, St. John of Avila, and a saint, St. Thomas More, says that Gestas is in hell. So Terry, hell's not, the point that I'm saying is hell's not empty.
And you know what St. John Paul II said when they asked him, do you think, you know, wouldn't you like to think that nobody goes to hell? And the Holy Father says, oh yeah, I'd like to think that. But the scriptures are very clear that that's not the case. So it's very consistent. And Jesse, we bring this up because we have modern day theologians who try to say this. And here's the bottom line. What that really does is it undermines the faith. And I'll tell you why, Jess. It gives the people in the impression that everybody's going to heaven. And that's wrong. That's foul. That's a false teaching.
Yeah. And there's a lot of scriptures which indicate that Judas went to hell. For example, Terry, our Lord Jesus Christ actually calls him the devil, calls Judas the devil in John chapter 6, verse 71. It says, "Yet one of you is the devil." He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot, son of the 12, because he was going to betray him.
And don't forget, Jesse, what you said the other day, the difference between Peter and Judas. One asked for forgiveness, the other didn't. And what is the gospel? He just says, repent and believe in the gospel. One did and one didn't. And they both go to the respective places. The one that didn't repent goes to hell. The one who repents gets to go to heaven. This is not rocket science, Jess. It's real simple.
Yeah, Terry, you're absolutely right. It's people try to complicate something it's not complicated. By the way, I just want to remind people once again that this is Holy Week. Try to get to confession this week. Also, remember that the whole month of March is dedicated to St. Joseph, but we're entering into the Triduum starting tomorrow. And for the rest of the show, we'll be talking about the theology of Holy Week and about, Spy Wednesday, Holy Thursday. We'll be talking about that for the rest of the show, Terry.
And before we bring the smartest guy into the room, I just want to, I forgot, I need to know file, Jess. There's a Catholic priest, he says, in Hong Kong, where Hong Kong put a rule together that said Catholic priests cannot keep the seal of the confessional. He basically said, you know what? We're willing to go to prison before I violate the seal of confession. That's my kind of priest. And so I was inspired by that. And then the last thing that I got inspired by And 142 years ago, 1882, they started building a church in Spain, and it's the Gothic style, the old style, like the Notre Dame Cathedral. And they're completing it in two more years. They're almost done. So 142 years of people supporting to build a beautiful church. And it's not one of these churches like in San Francisco, looks like a washing machine. No, this really looks like a Gothic church that was built 500 years ago. So I want to just say kudos to them. Hey, I can't get Bishop Sheen in right now, so I'll get him in on the other side. And I just had to bring that up. Also, I just want to remind you, you can pick up those talks on the Spiritual Warfare Conference that we had with Father Chad Ripperger and the rest of us that were there. You can go to vmpr.org to order your recordings, and I guarantee you, you'll love them. Okay, stay with us when we come back. My clock is telling me we're out of time, but I don't hear the bumper music, but we're going to come back in a quick minute. Mr. Say, oh, here, 30 seconds. Okay, we're going to come back after a quick minute and then continue to talk about the Easter Triduum, the Holy Week, and also a teaser, how to obtain a plenary indulgence during Holy Week. Sign me up. Well, let me tell you what you need to do, because I want you to do it. I'm going to do it. I bet Jess Romero will do it. And I think everybody should get plenary indulgence as often as they can. Stay with us. We'll be back with more on the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. We want to bring the smartest guy into the room before... Full Sheen ahead. That's Bishop Sheen. We're talking about Holy Week. Well, here's what Sheen has to say. He said, the law God gave was clear. Life is a struggle. Unless there is a cross in our lives, there will never be an empty tomb. Unless there is the crown of thorns, there will never be the halo of light. Unless there is Good Friday, there will never be an Easter Sunday. Jesse, that says it all regarding a follower of Christ. Because, you know, we hear people who want to have, you know, the health and wealth gospel, or, oh, Jesus died on the cross, I don't have to suffer, I don't have any, it's all a bunch of fun and games, and if it's not, then I must be doing something wrong. And the gospel is very clear that without Good Friday, there's no Easter Sunday. St. Paul makes it clear when he says that I imitate Christ, you imitate me. The same thing. We have to be like Christ and have the crosses, but what the value is that we get to unite those crosses with Jesus Christ's cross. And that's the difference between many Christians, because there are too many Christians who don't want to have that cross. They just say, universal salvation, I'm going to heaven. And they're going to have a rude awakening at the exit interview.
That's right. I'll tell you why we commemorate Holy Week. It's because... Yep. It's the week that changed the world. Why is that?
Yeah, that's right.
Well, from Palm Sunday that just passed,
yes,
through Easter Sunday, there's a bunch of events that are vital to our Catholic faith, including the institution of the Holy Eucharist.
Amen.
Tomorrow.
Amen.
The Passion of Jesus Christ on Friday. His resurrection from the dead on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So during Holy Week, as Catholic faithful, we should attend masses and special events at our parishes, such as the Stations of the Cross. In addition, everybody can commemorate Holy Week at home.
That's right.
You can read your Bible,
mm-hmm,
watch the movie The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson at home. You can talk to your kids about the events of Palm Sunday through Good Friday. You can also pray all week. You could pray the Sorrowful Mysteries of the Rosary all this week. Or it's also a good week to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 o'clock every day.
Yeah.
If we haven't been doing these things during Lent and on Good Friday, to begin with the Divine Mercy Novena, it leads up to Divine Mercy Sunday. And remember that our Lord asked St. Faustina for these devotions, that the graces of the redemption may be more abundantly poured on our souls. So what's the meaning of Holy Week?
Mm.
Holy Week is Christ's passion and death. It's a great reminder of God's love for humanity.
Amen.
The Catechism says it this way in 604. It says this way, quote,
mm-hmm,
by giving up his own son for our sins, God manifests that his plan for us is one of benevolent love prior to any merit on our part. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the expiation for our sins. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So why is it called Passion Week? Well, this is the week when we reflect on the passion and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, Amen. Beginning with the gospel reading of Palm Sunday, which recounts the events of our Lord's Passover. And the days of Holy Week include Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday, Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, Holy Wednesday, sometimes today called Spy Wednesday, in reference to Judas's betrayal.
Yep.
Tomorrow, Holy Thursday is generally called Maundy Thursday. Holy Friday is called Good Friday. Then we have Holy Saturday. These are the days that immediately precede Easter Sunday. And beginning with the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday evening, the church also refers to the period that includes Easter Sunday as the Sacred Triduum.
Amen.
But I'll tell you what's the most important day of the Holy Week. The most important events in Christianity are the death and later resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
On Good Friday,
Amen.
Mourn the death of our Savior. On Easter Sunday, we joyously celebrate his triumph over death.
Amen. And you know what, Jesse, that separates us from any other world religion. You know, I wanted just to make a point about tomorrow. Here it is, Wednesday. I hope you can go to Holy Thursday, because Mark chapter 14, verse 12 to 25 gives us an account of the Last Supper on Holy Thursday. He says, on this first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples say to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat this Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And whatever he enters, say to the householder, the teacher says, where is my guest room? Where am I to eat this Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were at table eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, is it I? He said to them, it is one of the 12, one who will be dipping bread in the same dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man, Judas, woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And this is what Jesse just pointed out. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And as they were eating, he took bread, blessed them, broke it, gave it to them and said, take this, is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of a covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jess, why do we call it, and this is an interesting word, they call it Monday, Thursday. That's an interesting term. It's a Latin phrase. You're right. You're tracking with me right there, right?
Yeah. Maundy Thursday.
Yeah.
That's a Latin
yeah,
phrase.
Command. Yeah.
Yeah, and it's basically it's a mandatum. It's the apostles are being told
yes
to go out there and do likewise. Likewise what? Likewise as Christ did. You know, most notably our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Wash the feet of his disciples.
That's right.
This was an extraordinary display of humility.
Amen.
And so Maundy Thursday basically comes from the word Christ's mandate.
Yeah.
Maundy's, it's a shortened form of the Latin word mandatum, which means command.
Right.
And Christ commanded them to do likewise as he did to them, Christ commanded them to do likewise.
Wow, that's beautiful.
Yeah,
beautiful.
It is beautiful. Now, Terry, every part of the Catholic faith is filled with rich symbolism. Mm-hmm. And the Catholic Church, again, doesn't just do anything happenstance.
Nope.
Everything that the Catholic Church does has been really, there's a lot of precision into everything that the Catholic Church does. Let me share another thing here about Holy Week here.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So what did Jesus do on Monday of Holy Week?
That's
when
question.
All of this started.
Sure.
Yeah, well, it tells us in Matthew 21, 12 to 17, Jesus entered the temple of God, drove out all who sold and bought in the temple.
Yep.
And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers.
Mm-hmm.
And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and they said to him, did you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast brought perfect praise. And leaving them, Jesus went out to the city to Bethany and lodged there.
Wow, and what about Tuesday? Oh, go ahead, Jess.
Let's take a look at Tuesday.
Okay, Tuesday. What did Jesus do on Tuesday of Holy Week? Read John chapter 12. Go ahead, Jess.
Yeah, John 12, 20. It says, mm-hmm. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks.
Mm-hmm.
So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew went with Philip, and they told Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it,
mm-hmm.
and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Then he also says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. No, for this hour I have come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name.
Mm-hmm.
Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd standing by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out.
Mm.
And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show by what death he was to die. The crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, the light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. When Jesus had said this, he departed and hid himself from them, though he had done so many times before that. Yet they did not believe in him. It was that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Isaiah said, quote, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
Wow.
So that's what happened on Monday and Tuesday, Terry.
Yeah, and we're going to come back from our break and do Wednesday. But I want to give people a quick note about how to obtain a plenary indulgence during this Holy Week that Jesse and I are talking about. Remember, you can do it in many ways. The Catholic Church gives the indulgence as a grace granted by the Church and the merits of Jesus Christ to remove temporal punishment due to sin. Okay? So here's how it can be done. If during the solemnity of reservation of the Blessed Sacrament, typically on the side altar, which follows the Mass on Holy Thursday, you recite or sing the Eucharistic hymn, Tantum Mirco, that's number one. If you adore a solemn reserve of the Blessed Sacrament for just a half an hour, and check this out, you can do more things, but here's you can two or more people praying the rosary, and this is all good. Now, you have to be detached from all sin, even venial sin, get the sacramental confession, Holy Communion, pray for the intentions of the Pope. These three conditions can be fulfilled in a few days before or after performing the work of the indulgence. Stay with us. We're going to cover now Wednesday of Holy Week when we come back. Stay with us. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Jesse, we're going through Holy Week. We are now on what did Jesus do on Wednesday of Holy Week, brother?
Terry, this is where we're at today.
Yeah.
And today's show.
By Wednesday.
So, yeah. And again, like we said at the beginning of the show, it's also called in tradition Spy Wednesday. The reason is because the tradition tells us that this was the day that Judas betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ. Spy Wednesday. He betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Mm-hmm. It's mentioned in Luke 22, 1-6. It says, and now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's called Passover, drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him in to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan ordered into Judas. Then Satan entered. There it is, possession here. St. Augustine says he was possessed.
Yep.
Based on this passage, St. Augustine said that. Mm-hmm. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot.
Yeah.
That's possession. Entered in. Notice that. That's
right.
Possession.
Good point.
Who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and engaged to give him money. So he agreed and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude.
Wow.
Here's something else I want to add about,
please do.
about the Passover.
Is. Yeah.
Something interesting about the word Passover. The word Passover is it comes from the word Seder. Okay. Passover, Seder, Supper. The word Seder.
I think we just lost Jesse. Okay. We'll get him right back. He's talking about the Passover. We're going to move ahead with what happened on the Last Supper. Mark 14, verse 12 to 25, gives us an account of the Last Supper, which occurred on Holy Thursday. I did read that earlier, so I just want to make sure we got that covered with you. And
am Jesse, I back, Terry?
You're back. Let's talk about the Passover. You were just in the middle of saying the Passover, Jess. Go ahead.
Yeah, the word Passover, Terry, in Hebrew means order, mm-hmm. order. And so it was an orderly meal.
Yep.
And notice what we call the sacred liturgy now. It's called the order of the Mass.
Of course.
Novus Ordo,
yep.
the new order. Mm-hmm. The word Seder means order.
Right.
So that's where we get for the Mass. When you see it on the manuals, liturgical manuals, it says order of the Mass or Ordo Missae. That comes from the word Passover. Yeah. Passover, it means an orderly meal. Yeah, versus disorder. I mean, we've seen movies, Terry, where you call a food fight, you know,
yeah.
in prisons and stuff, and people get up and start throwing food at each other. Yeah. No, the holy sacrifice of the Mass was given to us by God. It is a sacred meal. It is an orderly meal.
Yeah.
And why is it an orderly meal? Because it's none less than the New Testament Passover. That's what St. Paul calls our Lord in 1 Corinthians 5:8. He goes, Jesus is our New Testament Passover meal. New Testament Passover.
And Jess, if I could just jump in, I interrupt you here, but yeah. The Mass of Ages that's on YouTube, you've seen, you know, I think it's the second one out. That video, I want people to check it because that is articulating the Mass from the ages of the Catholic Church, and it's so beautiful. There's some things in there that are really sad where they're abusing liturgical things with stories, but the big point I'm trying to make is you want to understand the Mass. That's a video, the Mass of Ages. Please go continue, Jess.
Yeah, Terry, and that they've got part one, part two, part three. They just came out with part three.
Yes, I saw it. Jesse, not to interrupt this, but when people watch this, they have a scene in France where they took the church. Bought it, secular people, they put a hotel in the church. And they're talking about things that they shouldn't be doing in a church, okay? And it's so sacrilege. That's why I'm so grateful we were able to save our Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina, because anybody could have done anything with the church. The point I'm trying to say is we need to really understand what worship is and order that you just talked about. And I think they did a fantastic job communicating the beauty of the Mass.
Absolutely, Terry. Yep. No, they're a bunch of young adults, by the way.
Yeah.
Bunch of young adults, which Terry, it means we're working our way out of a job.
You got good. I'm rounding third base anyway, brother.
Yeah, yeah. We're working our way out of a job, you and I. You got all these young adult Catholics, you know, John Yep, these guys, you know, the massive ages.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, they're rolling up their sleeves and they're stepping up to the plate.
And
good,
we need
good
it.
For them. Hey,
God bless them.
Yeah.
All right. We already covered Thursday. I did it a little early, but Holy Thursday, which is tomorrow for those who are listening today on Wednesday. But you know what, Jesse? The Catholic Church says the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian faith. And I think that when you see what goes on Holy Thursday, it's so clear that our Lord wants the Mass to be offered every day. And just on a side note, Jess, the priests who take days off, I'm going to be bold to them. There's no days off for a priest to not offer Holy Mass. Tell that to a parent. Say, oh, it's my day off. I'm not going to do my duties with my kids. So what happens is, in this modern age, many priests, and they're good guys, but they've been trained to say, oh, I don't say Mass on my day off. It's my day to chill. No, Jesse, this is wrong, and it's bad formation. Okay, I had to get that in because I meet so many young priests who I have to basically convince them to say Mass on their days off.
Yeah, you're right, Terry. I'm with you. Terry, I'll tell you how powerful the Mass is.
Yes.
Kyle Clement was telling me about a case.
Yes.
Over in Denver, Colorado,
mm-hmm.
a case of demonic possession.
Yeah.
And he told me that this person was completely liberated from demonic possession. The priest gave the possessed person,
yes,
a book called Calvary and the Mass by Archbishop Fulton Sheen.
I have it, yes.
The possessed person
incredible.
Read the book from cover to cover. After the person finished reading the book, the person was examined by Father Ripperger.
Yeah.
The person was completely liberated.
What a great story.
From demonic possession.
Praise
by
God.
We're not even saying going to Mass.
Yeah.
Reading about the theology of the Mass liberated
it's that
a
powerful.
Person in Denver, Colorado.
Jesse, that story needs to be told over and over again. That's going on our YouTube channel. Full sheen ahead. That story's awesome.
And I'll tell you, talking about the power of the Mass,
yeah,
okay?
Please.
Yeah, here's something else that St. John Chrysostom,
yeah,
he talks about the power of the Mass. He said, he called us that go to Mass and receive Holy Communion, lions breathing fire. Look, here's what St. John Chrysostom said, quote, God has given me also another weapon of protection. Of what kind? God has prepared for me a table. He has shown me a food with which will fill me, that after I have been refreshed here, I may overcome the enemy with more strength. When the enemy, that's the devil, sees you go out from the Lord's banquet, that's the Mass, he flees you as if you were a lion breathing fire from your mouth.
Wow.
Faster than the wind, the devil leaves you and does not dare approach. When that cruel enemy sees your tongue red and blood, believe me, he does not resist. When the devil sees your mouth glowing red, he turns back terrified.
That's awesome.
Close quote. St. John Chrysostom.
Awesome. Hey, Jess, can I give three more saints? I have something to say on the saint. The Wonders
sure.
of the Mass. Okay, you remember that
yeah.
book from Tan?
Yep, yep.
Here it comes. St. Lawrence says, there's no prayer of good work so great, so pleasing to God, so useful as the Mass. St. Alphonsus Liguori, Doctor of the Church. Even God himself can do nothing holier, better, or greater than the Mass. St. Thomas teaches that the Mass is nothing less than the sacrifice of Calvary renewed on the altar, and that every Mass brings to men the same benefits of the sacrifice of the cross. And then the last one, St. John Chrysostom says, the Mass has just the same value as Calvary. Do you see a consistency here, Jess? It's beautiful.
Absolutely.
When you understand the Mass, it's everything.
Well, yeah. Well, that's why St. Padre Pio said that the world could exist more easily without the sun than without the Mass.
Yeah, that's right.
And St. Pius X
yes.
said, quote, Holy Communion
yeah.
is the shortest and safest way to heaven. Close quote.
Jesse, we could spend the rest of the day giving us things about, remember what St. Bridget in her revelation said, one day when I was assisting at Holy Mass, I saw an immense number of holy angels descend and gather around the altar, contemplating the priest. They sang heavenly canticles that ravished my heart. Heaven itself seemed to be contemplating this great sacrifice. And yet, we poor blind, miserable creatures assist at Mass with so little love, relish, and respect. Oh, if God would open our eyes, what wonders we not we should we, what wonders should we not see? The point of it is, Jess, think about it. The next time we go to Mass, think of it this way. It could be the last Mass on planet Earth that you get to go. If you have that attitude, you'll pay attention.
Yep. Terry, here's one that'll shock the audience.
Good.
Benny Hinn for the TBN channel has been around a long time. He's one of those health and wealth preachers.
Yeah.
He said, and this is on YouTube.
Yeah.
Benny Hinn says this: Catholics have more miracles amongst their people because of the Holy Eucharist.
That makes sense.
Close quote.
That's amazing that he would say that. You wouldn't expect that.
Yeah, he's a Protestant Pentecostal. He's not a sacramental Christian.
No.
But obviously he's been tracking the miracles of the Eucharist, and he's just being objective. Here's another one, Terry. Remember this one.
Hit me.
Father John Carapi used to say this.
Yeah.
He used to say that the Catholic Mass is a theandric action.
Yep.
Theandric.
Yep.
Thea means God.
Yep.
Okay? Thea means God. So theandric action means the Mass is the action of the God-man, which transcends time and space because he's eternal. This is how Jesus, in the person of the priest, consecrates bread and wine and changes it into his body and blood, because it's the action of the God-man.
Wow. Stay with us. I'm pumped. I love this. And we're talking about Holy Week. We're talking about the Mass. We're talking about salvation. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
We're on Spy Wednesday, Jesse, but one of the questions someone just asked, why do we wash feet on Holy Thursday? What's that all about? And I think you can give a good explanation on that one, brother.
Yeah, that's really something we're going to talk about in detail tomorrow, but I will just say preliminarily,
yeah,
that tradition happened on what we would call Maundy Thursday.
Yeah, way back when.
Three things happened on Maundy Thursday,
mm-hmm.
Okay? You have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is the Last Supper,
yep,
where the Holy Eucharist was instituted on Holy Thursday. Second thing that happened is all the apostles at that moment, they were made priests.
Yep.
And they were given the commission to offer the sacrifice, that daily sacrifice, in Christ's name until the end of time. So that's when the priesthood was established as well.
Beautiful.
And also, Maundy, as we said before, it comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means command. It also means commandment. So at the Last Supper, our Lord gave his disciples this new command in John 13:34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then again, our Lord washed the disciples' feet,
mm-hmm,
at the Last Supper. And this is an illustration of again, Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, and he has full authority over everybody. But look what he's doing. The head of the church is now becoming, as he says, a servant to others.
Wow.
So Jesus Christ is showing us how to be a servant leader or a servant king. And that's what happened on Maundy Thursday when Christ gave us this command to love one another as Christ has loved us.
And you know, Jesse, I brought this story up before. When I was a teenager, I went on a retreat, and Cardinal Manning was the Archbishop Cardinal of Los Angeles, and he was serving us coffee and tea and breakfast, and he had a little white thing around his, you know, like what you see at restaurants. And it was the Cardinal doing that. And I thought to myself, wow, he does that every Saturday. Nobody ever told me about this. I mean, I was so shocked. I was like, that's what it brought back, the washing of the feet. He's the Cardinal. He's in charge of the Diocese of Los Angeles. And he's here serving me coffee and tea and my breakfast. I mean, that's the kind of humility we need in our church today. Because what I sometimes see, Jesse, is, look, I'm the big shot and you do as I say. And I don't care about anything other than what I believe. And I'm not even going to bring up scripture. I'm just going to say, my authority, you got to do this. When in fact, they're abusing power in the church when they do that. Even the highest powers of the church, you can abuse power. And I'm looking for that humility that Jesus Christ demonstrated on Thursday.
So I want to talk about tomorrow, the Holy Thursday. We'll talk about Holy Thursday more on Maundy Thursday.
All right.
I want to talk today about, again, I'm just fascinated with the theology of the Mass.
Oh, yeah, you know, man, it gets me pumped.
Archbishop Fulton Sheen, in his book, Through the Year with Fulton Sheen, here's what he says about the Mass.
Yeah.
He says, quote, "The death of Christ is an eternal act. We temporalize it. We spatialize it."
Yeah.
"Think of a great log that has been sawed in two. We see a number of circles on either side of that cut log."
Right.
"That's the sacrifice of Christ. It runs through history from the very beginning when God made an animal skin for the first parents to hide their shame. It runs through all the symbolic sacrifices of the Jews, and it runs up to Calvary and from Calvary on into heaven itself. In fact, it began with the lamb slain, as it were, from the beginning of the world."
Wow.
And that reminds me, Terry, my way of explaining the Mass to people, I say, look it, when you leave your parish, when you leave your Catholic Mass, like I did this morning down the street,
you're
walking down the slopes of Calvary.
That's right.
Why? Because the Mass is heaven on earth.
Yep.
The Mass transports us to spiritual Jerusalem.
Yeah. Isn't that incredible?
The crucifixion of our Lord on Calvary is to history the equivalent of throwing a rock in a still pond of water. The ripple effect on the water is like the Mass. The Mass is the ripple effect of Calvary. That's how you and I come in contact with Christ on Calvary. It's the blood of Jesus that just flows through time and space into eternity through the Catholic Mass.
That is so beautiful, Jesse. Let me just throw one thing in there. We're present at that one eternal sacrifice. People say, oh, you're crucifying Jesus over and over again. No, we're not. We're present at that eternal sacrifice. So when people tell me, Jesse, the Mass is boring, you know what I say? You're boring. You don't understand what's taking place on the altar. And we need to catechize more Catholics to understand what you're just saying. And please continue, because what you're doing is you're educating people on what we call the source and summit of the Christian faith, the Eucharist.
Here's also what Fulton Sheen says on page 156 of Through the Year with Fulton Sheen.
Mm-hmm.
He says, when the holy sacrifice of the Mass is offered, one can imagine the divine Son in heaven saying to his Father while showing his scars,
"Yes,
Father, see how much I love them. Have mercy on them. Forgive them. I paid their debt." In other words, Fulton Sheen is saying that Jesus right now is showing his scars to the Father in heaven on our behalf.
Yep.
And that can be proven from the Bible.
Yep.
In Hebrews 7:25, the Bible says what Fulton Sheen says. Hebrews 7:25, it says this: "Consequently, Jesus is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him," through Jesus. "Since he," Jesus, "always lives to make intercession for them." So what's Jesus doing right now in heaven? Making intercession for us. What's he doing? Archbishop Sheen just told us. He's before God the Father with his five wounds and saying, "Father, have mercy on them. I paid their debt." He's showing them the wounds of his hand, on his side, on his feet. Jesus, right now, according to Hebrews 7:25, is making intercession for us. He's showing God the Father his wounds. And Terry, something else powerful about the Mass.
It is.
Yeah. Now, you know, we talk about, we say, well, the left, the woke left, Black Lives Matter, Antifa, they want to destroy Western civilization. And that's true. That's true. What is Western civilization? The oldest artifact or the oldest expression of Western civilization is not hospitals. It's not orphanages. It's not libraries. Nope. It's not the printing press. Those are all part of Western civilization through the Catholic Church. Yeah, that's true. The oldest relic or artifact of Western civilization is the Catholic Mass.
Absolutely.
There's nothing older. When you say Western civilization, there's nothing older than the Catholic Mass.
That's right.
And when you think about this, right now, every second, four chalices are lifted up every second around the world.
Yep. Beautiful thought.
There's about 300,000 masses offered every 24 hours. I mean, this should console you. That means every second, somewhere around the world, Jesus Christ is being lifted up. Every second, four places in the planet, Jesus Christ is being lifted up. And the holy sacrifice of the Mass at this very moment that we're doing this radio show is being offered somewhere in the world. And that's why really the Mass, it really never ends, so to speak. It just continues every second somewhere around the world. You know, the mass is not entertainment.
No.
The mass is medicine. It's medicine. That's why we say at Mass, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be healed. The Mass is medicine.
And Jesse, this is the point. What you're just doing in catechizing our folks, when only about 20% or 15% of baptized Catholics show up for Mass on a Sunday, what happened? They never found out. They never had that personal relationship with Christ, and they never found out what the Mass is. I get it all the time. I ask people, what do you think you receive when you go to Mass? And they, I don't know. You know, there's so much lack of catechesis on introducing people to Jesus Christ, especially in the Mass. What we're doing right here is critical. If your kids don't go to Mass, have them listen to what Jess just said about Fulton Sheen or this whole show, because this is not something that's being preached often enough, Jesse. We need to go back to the fundamentals. And you know that as a boxer, you got to go back to the fundamentals of anything you do in life. And we need to go back to the fundamentals of the Catholic faith. And the Mass is fundamental to the faith.
That's right. And remember, everything about the devil, he tries to imitate God in everything.
That's right. Black
I'll
Mass.
Prove it to you.
Sure.
The Bible says Satan is like a lion. 1 Peter 5:8. He's like a lion.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible says Jesus is the lion. Mm-hmm. Revelation 5:5. So the devil is like a lion. Jesus is the lion.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says. Remember, Satan tries to ape God. This is why the Black Mass is a mockery and a reversal of the Holy Catholic Mass.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. The Mass is God-instituted worship. The Black Mass is Satan-instituted worship. And idolatry is man-instituted worship.
That's right. And the question is, who are we going to worship? That's really the question at the end of this show. For me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to worship Jesus Christ, true God and true man. And I'm encouraging you, if you've been away from the church for years and you're just happen to be listening to this church, this show, get the confession, get back with a conversation and with your love for Jesus Christ. Life will be different in a very powerful way because you'll have the purpose to know that you're here to get to heaven.
That's right. And here's the last thing I'll say for all those people that are adoring our Lord Jesus Christ in adoration chapels around the world and in churches. God bless you. Keep it up. The Latin word for adoration is adoratio, which means mouth to mouth. Can you imagine?
Wow.
Mouth to mouth resuscitation by God when you go to adoration.
And don't
just like God, just like God breathed into Adam a soul.
I love it.
God breathed into you life and grace when you go to adoratio.
Beautifully said. And also what John 6 says, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. Get the confession, get the Holy Communion, get the adoration. Jess Romero, what state should we be living in, brother?
state of sanctifying grace, especially during Holy Week.
Amen.
Do not live in a state of mortal sin. Go to Mass as often as you can. Pray your rosary every day. Read your Bible every day. Go to confession this week. And we'll take it away, Terry.
You got it. Don't forget Our Lady said it well. That souls are going to hell because no one's there to pray and make sacrifices. Unite your sufferings with Jesus Christ's sufferings to help redeem the world. Happy Easter, Tritium. We'll see you again on Thursday. Coming up here on the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. God bless you.